Let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 145. Psalm 145, a psalm of David. And I believe it's the last psalm of David in the Psalter, in the Psalms. And it is an acrostic, which simply means all the Hebrew letters begin each verse as you go down through the Hebrew alphabet. Obviously, that would have been for memory in the ancient world. And we're going to read the first half of the psalm, verses 1 through 9. Verses 1 through 9. Psalm 145, verse 1, a psalm of David. I will exalt you, my God the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell of the power of your awesome works. And I will proclaim your great deeds. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. This is the word of God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the word of God. Thankful that you are a God that is not silent, but you speak so that we might know you, so that our hearts would be delighted in you, our Creator, our Redeemer. Oh, by your Spirit that indwells us, that guaranteeing what is still to come, world without end, would instruct us and our affections that they would be joyous. Oh, hear our prayer. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Boker Tov! Boker Tov. Well, why aren't you responding? Yeah. But what does that mean? It means good morning. Right? Good morning. I was hoping for a good morning back. But the word is very important, right? Boker is morning and Tov is good, right? Good morning. And so if you were to say that in ancient Hebrew, it wasn't just simply good morning. It was good morning from God, because goodness is always connected to the very character of God. He is good. He is greatly good. In fact, when you go to the beginning of the story of the Bible, what do you see? You see God calling his creation again and again, 7 times exactly, Tov, very good. And at the end, he said, Tov miod, or very good. Very good. Tov miod. That's this kind of psalm. It's a psalm about God's goodness. It's just drenched with God's goodness. It's almost, you can see, like a honeycomb, and it's just dripping out, and it's getting all over your hands. It's God's goodness meant to get all over you. It's meant to stick with you. For you see in this man, David, this is a man who is clearly delighting in the things of God. He wants to praise God. He wants Israel to praise God. He wants everyone to know about the goodness of God. And of course, about God's character, right? The character of God. You go to verses 8 and 9 specifically. We see the Lord is gracious and compassionate. The God is the God who gives undeserved gifts to not only his children, not only his people, but also to those who are not his people, and compassionate, and slow to anger. Maybe David could have said, unlike me, he's slow to anger. Unlike me. That's the God we're worshiping this morning. That's the God that David is singing about. He's slow to anger, and he's rich in love. He's rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. And I love that he has compassion on all he has made, not simply only his people, but his creation. And all is pretty big, isn't it? Not just the earth, but all the galaxies, all of it. He has compassion. They belong to him. There was a prophet once that knew about the character of God quite well, and he was not very happy about the character of God, because God had sent him on a mission, and that mission was to go to the great city of Nineveh. And Nineveh was, of course, the great city of the Assyrian Empire, the arch enemy of Israel. And of course, you know his name. His name is Jonah. And in the goodness of God, Jonah on the run fortunately met a storm, then a whale, then got spit out on ground, and finally had to go to Nineveh. And he preached basically, you're all dead, right? You're all going to be destroyed by God. And then there's this great repentance in sackcloth and ashes. And this is where you pick up Jonah having a hissy fit. That's what this is. He is losing it on the east side of the city of Nineveh. And this is what he prays. This is his prayer. He prayed to the Lord, oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? I like Gath Hepher. It was a nice place. But I had to leave. That's his hometown. He's leaving there. That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Of course, Jonah's like the worst prophet ever in the Bible, right? He's out low on the totem pole. He's just not the kind man. And in fact, God shows compassion to this cranky prophet. And at the end of the book of Jonah, should I not have compassion on the 120,000 and the cattle? I love that part, the cattle part, the animal. Should I not have compassion on all that I have made? Should I not have compassion on these 120 souls that apart from the preaching of the prophets, they would perish in their sin? See, that there's the character of God on display. And Jonah he knew this, but he didn't want God to be compassionate to the Assyrians. The Apostle Paul, speaking of the character of God when he's writing his letter to the churches of Galatia, writes this in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. David's talking about the character of God, the richness of God, his love for him. A man who hated Jesus, a man who sought to destroy his church, is a man who is singing about the rich love of God for a man that deserves to go to hell and not be bound to heaven. And so he sings about that rich love and that intimate union he has with Christ, with God the Son. Actually united to his character. United to his goodness and his compassion. The character of God. I'm thankful for that. Because if God was not a God like this, I would be a man without hope. I would be a man still lost. I would be a man that would not know what to do with all of my tears. But because I know the character of God and that he's compassionate, I can cry out to him. And he hears all my cries, and I'm thankful for that. Aren't you thankful that he's compassionate? What I've learned the last month with my mother's death is that in the valley of the shadow of death, I'm way more thankful. I'm way more thankful for her and for her caring for me. And you already are thankful before that, but when death comes, it's like your thankfulness intensifies. You see the work of another and the love of another even more clearly than you saw it before. It's a kind of mystery, but death seems to intensify right? Our thinking often, our emotions. And you know what? I'm thankful for that. That his character came through, his compassion for my sisters and for myself and for my family. For that wondrous compassion he has. But this greatness of God is connected, of course, to his character, but this greatness of God is important for us to hear what David is saying. He is speaking that generation after generation will speak God's greatness. They will not be silent. In fact, he keeps repeating it, right? Speak, tell, depending on the translation, it's just simply speak, 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 speak. This is what they're going to do through all generations, generation after generation. They're going to speak of God's greatness. What does God's greatness, what's that speaking about? What is David speaking about when he says about the greatness of God? Yes, the greatness of God in creation is part of this, but actually it's the greatness of God in redemption. David is saying, we will sing of God's praises and his redemption of our people out of Egypt, leading us through even our rebellion through the wilderness and into the promised land. We will sing of all of those acts of God to redeem us and to protect us as a people. That's what he's speaking about. And he wants generation after generation to speak about God's greatness. And we hear from Moses, which David would have known because he would have had a Torah written out by himself along with the priest to write out the entire Torah, but he would have remembered this call of God upon his life from Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when they sit at home and when they walk along the road, when they lie down, when they get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. I don't simply want this to be sung in the temple. This ought to be sung in your homes, when you're on the commute, when you're in the field, when you're tucking your little ones into bed. Tell them the stories that they might be thankful. Not just know it, but they might see you teaching your passion for God and his story that redeemed you from death to life. Tell them that story, because that's the only story that saves. It's the only story that can redeem you and raise you from the grave when you die. Tell them that story. And some people think, I'm not equipped to maybe do that. I'm not as good a teacher as baloney. Everyone can teach. Everyone can speak about the word of God. Because if you love him, you love his word. And if you love his word, you'll teach his word. Because you love your children too. And you want them to love him like you do. And this is an important day to talk about. It's Thanksgiving, isn't it? We're going to be gathered around tables, being thankful, I hope. Usually it's like, what are you thankful for? And everybody goes around the table, right? We have that going on. But this Thanksgiving is to go on and on and on every single day of their lives. And grandparents, this charge is for you as well. That you would tell them the story about God's goodness, yes, in creation, but about God's goodness in redemption and sending his son on Christmas in order to have him be brutalized and murdered on Good Friday in order to rise from the dead and triumph over their sin and over death and over hell. That's what we want to teach them. In fact, I love what David does here in the text in verses 4-6. I want us to read those again very briefly. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell, this is the generations, they will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. But then David says, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. You see how David, he's almost like instructing, like a priest instructing the people of Israel to sing in the temple. At that time, it was the tabernacle. But here he says, I will too. I will meditate upon your greatness. I will meditate upon what you have done. I will meditate on how you have rescued me time and time again from the swords of many enemies. I will tell of how, well, keep going. I will tell of the manna, I will tell of the quail, I will tell of the water in the wilderness, I will tell of the parting of the Red Sea, I will tell of the 10 plagues, I will tell of the covenants at Sinai and to Abraham and to David, to me myself, I will tell my children that a king will come from my line who will rule forevermore. I will tell. I will meditate on your greatness. You know, it's the season of Advent is coming this week. The 28th begins the Advent season. And this season is a time in which we are to remember the great deeds of God. Well, in the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his birth, but also of his second coming. And during this season, one of the patterns, at least of the ancient church, was to have a season not only to meditate upon the first and second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but to fast as well. To fast so that you would focus on the great works of God. That I would focus. And this is what I know from walking with Jesus since I was 20 years old. The more I meditate upon the things of God, the more I sing his praises, the more I engage with obeying his word, the more my heart becomes thankful. The more my heart becomes thankful. You know, he is the source of all goodness. He is the source of all good. And the more I know him, and spend time with him, and speak with him, and serve him, the more thankful I become. And the more thankful you become. David knows this. He has to sing it to his own heart. He understands the stubbornness of his own heart. But he's going to sing it. He's going to tell it. He's going to proclaim it. He's going to meditate on God's greatness all the days of his life. Because this whole entire psalm says, I'm thankful. I'm thankful. And you get to that last verse, verse 7. And we see the goodness of God. I'm going to read that verse again. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. This is a wonderful verse in the beginning, because it begins with the word for remember, and then a couple words later, it has gushing. Remember gushingly, almost. Or like a perennial spring that continues to have water come out of it. So you and I ought to gush forth God's goodness. We ought to gush forth God's goodness from our lives like a perennial spring brings water to refresh the earth. It's a really interesting image, because we don't often think that way here. It's hard to translate into English, but if you use a couple extra words, that's really what's happening. He's gushing. He wants his heart, and he wants Israel to gush forth, not just only, I guess that could be celebrate, as the NIV translates, his great or much or abundant goodness. Is that you? Are you one who's gushing forth God's goodness in your life? Are you sort of like the Grinch, a little bit of a ho-hum kind of guy, not with a lot of thanksgiving? I know there's quite a few out here like that. Actually, I think probably every one of us deals with it in some way, don't we? A lacking of thankfulness. But I think you see very clearly here, it ought to gush forth from our souls. It's something that needs to be upon our lips and on our mind and on our meditation to shape and fashion us for the long haul, right? Of daily discipleship, of daily Christian living. But we also learn, I believe, from this text and beyond about God's goodness is that God's goodness is our goodness. I think this is quite profound. God's goodness is our goodness. Listen to what the psalm says. Psalm 31, verse 19, a psalm of David. How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you. You hear what he said? I'm going to say it again. How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you. Your goodness has been stored up for those who fear you, for your people. It's our goodness. God wants to give his goodness to us. And then he says, which you bestow in the sight of men on those who take refuge in you. See, God's goodness is our goodness. In fact, if you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been united to him. Right? So his righteousness has now become your righteousness. I know you're still a sinner, but his righteousness, his perfect obedience has become yours. And what have you received in that? The goodness of God. And it's by faith. And even this itself is the goodness of God because it's a gift given to us so that we would believe on him and be united to him and share in his goodness and share in his righteousness. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 17. Now, if we are children, if we are born of the Spirit of God, crying out, Abba, Father, then we are heirs, heirs of God. And co-heirs with Christ, if we indeed share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. You see, the God of the Word wants to share his goodness, doesn't he? He wants to share his righteousness. He wants to share his glory with those who are rebels and sinners. That's wonderfully good, isn't it? It ought to be. That's what I'll be celebrating today. That goodness. And in fact, you can't even quantify that goodness. There's no way to measure that kind of goodness. It's a goodness without limit. It has no top, it has no bottom, it has no sides. It is in the nature of God himself. It is an infinite goodness that he wants us to share in, and we will share in for all eternity. Now, of course, this is an abundant goodness. And kids, are you listening? All right. You got a piece of paper in front of you? I want you to write for the rest of the day, if you can think of, all the things you are thankful for. I guarantee you, if you run out of space, you haven't thought enough. Right? I want you to go through the houses. I want you to go outside. I want you to look at the grass. I want you to look at the trees. Even cloudy skies are about God's goodness. Blue skies are about God's goodness. There is no limit in this. In fact, don't you think David's like a little kid a bit? The way he thinks about God's goodness and his greatness, it's like a little kid. In fact, it's great being a little kid. If you're a little kid, that's awesome. Because actually, we're to be like children too, aren't we? We ought to be inquisitive. We also ought to be looking for all the places we should be thankful. So, are you going to do that? I see some kids doing it already. That's awesome. They're going to it. They've heard the challenge and they're ready to meet it. May God bless that. But hey, it's not just for kids, is it? It's for somebody like me and for you that we would count the countless good things he has done for us. This verse is a beautiful verse. Many of us know it quite well from Psalm 34, verse 8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. I like how David says this. He says, taste and see. He doesn't just merely want your intellect, your rationality. He wants you to taste and see. Come to the living God. Taste and see that he is good. Taste and see that he is good. You know, brothers and sisters, on December 14th, we'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper. Here's the table. This table, this celebration has been called Eucharist. Eucharist means thanksgiving, in which we are thankful for the goodness of God to us in Christ Jesus. And the Lord Jesus Christ, and the preaching of the gospel is calling men and women to taste and see his goodness, to come to his table, to feast on his body and blood by faith, to taste and see how good he is to us, that he would take on flesh, sinful flesh, but without sin, and suffer and be rejected and be brutalized and be abandoned and be crucified for our sin, and to rise from the dead in victory. This is what I'm thankful for, mostly. Christ came to rescue a sinner like me, that I might taste and see how good he is as I come to the table. And by faith, I have tasted and I have seen how good God is. Have you? Have you tasted and seen how good God is? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is calling all to his table to believe on him, that they might be forgiven and have the hope of eternal life. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful that you are not silent, but you speak. And help us to be thankful today. May our hearts bubble over in thanksgiving. May we look to all the blessings, even in the midst of life's thorns and curses, that our focus would be on your blessings. Oh, Father, bless your people as they celebrate today. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.